The book of Colossians is a wonderful book of the Bible. It is fast becoming one of my favorite New Testament books. Just been reading it several times this year. Colossians 1:18, if you want to go back just a page, the key verse of Colossians is in verse number 18 of chapter 1. It says, "And he," speaking of Christ, "and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, you'll never, ever, ever go wrong allowing Christ to be preeminent in every area of your life. You know, if Christ is preeminent, again, listen, I hate to sound like a broken record on this. If Christ is preeminent, he'll be preeminent in your finances. He'll be preeminent in your faithfulness to the house of God. He'll be preeminent in where you allow your feet, your ears, and your eyes to go. Amen. If he's preeminent, if he's truly the head of your life as he ought to be, as he's earned the right to be, but you have to let him be. See, that's our God. Our God is not a merciless dictator fiddling with puppet strings. Our God wants willing worship. He asks us to worship. Imagine the Creator of the universe asks us to worship him and accepts willing worship. He's the all things you might have to create. Look at chapter 2, verse 9, a similar verse. A similar verse speaking of the preeminence of Christ. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All that God was, is, and ever shall be was literally in the incarnate body of Jesus Christ. He was God. Amen? He was God as he walked upon this earth. Oh, praise God. You know, it's the epistles. It's the epistles. What comes after the book of Acts, up through Revelation, from Romans on to Jude, it's the epistles where God instructs his church. See, you know why a lot of churches that model their doctrine after the book of Acts go wrong? It's a transitional book. It's a transitional book from the life of Christ into the church. And so you'll read about things like tongues. Praise God for tongues in transition. Amen? In transition. Praise God for the things that the incredible miracles were done in transition. But then God finished the Word of God. He gave us the epistles. He gave it to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Rome, amen, to the church at Colossae, to the church at Philippi. The epistles were written for God to instruct His church. Look at chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 1 through 4. Just by way of introduction tonight, just going through this text expositorily. We see, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," he said, if you're saved, if you're truly born again, amen, "seek those things which are above." Earlier this year, I preached a message called God's Goal for Your Life. Actually, I almost preached it. My goal that day was to go down, amen. Remember that on Sunday morning, boom, amen. You know what God's goal for our lives is? Is that we would seek the things that He wants us to seek. That's God's goal. Listen, stop seeking for earthly things. They're going to burn up and fade away. Seek those things, amen, that are above. And he says there in verse 2, "Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." I was thinking of Brother Becker this week, Brother Jeff Becker. He was Digger Dan. And one of our memory verses this week was, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Why are so many Christians so worldly? Because this is where their treasure is. Amen? Listen, it ought not to be so, and all God's people said. Listen, let us set our affections on things above. Seek heavenly things. And then in verses 5 through 9, just by way of introduction tonight, God tells us things to put off. He said there's some things that we ought to put away. Listen, it all goes back to verse 1. If you be risen with Christ, if you're really saved, there's some things you ought to put away. It goes back to our Wednesday night series on growth, talking about some negatives of growth. Let's just go through a few of these from chapter 3, verse 5. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon earth. I'll never forget, we were in Bible college. Our bus director at the time, his name was Jim Kanucky. Jim Kanucky. You think you can have fun with Zavodsky. Boy, messing up that. Oh, we used to have fun. We used to call him Brother Kentucky. Brother Numchucky. Amen. I mean, we called him everything. Brother Kanucky loved the bus kids. Brother Boston, he just loved the bus kids. Eric, sit up. Sit up, son. Sit up. Sit up. He loved the bus kids. By the way, he's mine. I can do that. Amen. One day he was preaching in chapel, and he walked into chapel, and we had this dummy. It wasn't a mannequin. It was a stuffed dummy. And it had Velcro hands. And Brother Kanucky preached a whole message with that thing all around him. Looked like a cape. We're all sitting there in Bible college going, what is he doing? Finally, he got to the end of his message, and it was right out of that verse, mortify therefore your members. And he took that thing off and threw it down and started stomping on it. I mean, we're in chapel going, say, what was he doing? He's saying, that's what you need to do to your stinking, rotten flesh. That's what you need to do. You need to say no to the flesh. When the flesh wants to do something contrary to that book, you need to mortify it, stomp on it. Amen. Spiritually speaking, please don't stomp on somebody after the service. Amen. You know, your flesh has been bothering me. Amen. That's probably not going to. No, he says mortify. Mortify it. Stomp on it. Look, if you would, down in verse number 5. Then it gives a laundry list. Fornication. That is the word, the Greek word there used 26 times in the Bible. You will recognize it right away. It is the word porneia, from which we get our word pornography. It's used fornication. It's used whoremonger. It's used sorcery. Listen, you know what? High time in the church of God that fornication got put away. Amen? It's high time that churches started standing still, or shouldn't say start standing, but continue to stand against fornication. Most church discipline that I know from good pastors that takes place because of fornication. Because people playing around, playing like they're married, that aren't. Fornication, he says, listen, put it away. Get rid of it. Put it off. What else? Uncleanness. That word is used again in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. And I don't have to remind you that Romans chapter 1, you see a progression of sin that starts with not recognizing God for who He is and not being thankful, and you end up men with men and women with women. Uncleanness, God calls it. It means impurity, physically or morally impure. Get rid of uncleanness. Put it off. Amen. Inordinate affections. Again, in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, that's again in there. It means lustful passions. Evil concupiscence, used 38 times in the Bible. Desire, lust, longing after that which is forbidden. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, I don't apologize for this one bit. God has bounds on marriage. And God, listen, God is the one who ordained marriage. And God is the one who gets to say it's between one man and one woman, period. Amen? He's the one that set that. And this idea here of inordinate affection is going after that which is forbidden. And that is our culture. That is our culture. If it's taboo, it's sought after. Inordinate affection. By the way, it seems that all these words dealing with mortifying our members have to do with physical intimacy. I think God's trying to say something about that. Amen? I think God's trying to say where the bounds are. And then he says there, lastly, he says covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, I'll tell you, you get away all that physical stuff, we get amens on this, but is there something that you will not part with, a thing? Better watch out. You better watch out. It can lead to covetousness. Brother David Gibbs told this story of a man, a preacher who had gotten a brand new Cadillac from his church. Brand new Cadillac. And they gave it to him, and it was the top of the line one. It had the dual climates, amen. Boy, that must be a blessing, amen. If you got one partner that's hot and one that's cold all the time. My wife and I aren't like that, praise the Lord. So when you get us our Cadillac, you don't have to get that, amen. So he got a brand new Cadillac. It had the seats that heated and massaged and everything. It was just a fancy car. And he was driving it around, and he enjoyed it. He said it was a blessing from the Lord. Somebody had, the church had taken up an offering, had gotten it for him. A missionary came. Three kids, bald tires, barely made it into the parking lot. And the Holy Spirit of God tapped on that preacher's heart and said, "Give it." And he did. And Brother Gibbs said, "Brother, wasn't even my car, and I'm hurting for you." You know what the man said? You know what the pastor said? "It only hurts if you love it more than you love him." Covetousness, which is idolatry. A lot of idol worship in Baptist churches, according to that verse. Hey, listen, there ought not to be anything we're not willing to part with. Oh, I don't mean be foolish. And by the way, I'm glad that preacher said it was the Holy Ghost that told him to give it. Because he must have had a few ornery church members looking at him crossways, amen, after he gave that. But he said, you know what? Listen, I don't want to be covetousness. I don't want to be tied to anything. Look, if you would, verse 8. "And now ye also put off all these." So here's some more things to put off. Anger. Well, I'm telling you what, anger, indignation, vengeance, anger. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, anger, I believe, other than booze, has snapped more wedding rings than anything else. People get angry, they fly off the handle, and they say things that they shouldn't, and then they say, "Well, that's just the way I am. I was born that way, or I was raised that way." And my comment is always, were you born again? Were you raised in Christ? Because God wants you to control that wicked anger. I want you to put it under control. Matter of fact, He wants you to put it off. Walk around angry all the time. Who do you think you are? Amen. To be that way. To treat people that way. Amen, church? Anger. Wrath. It even builds from there. Anger turns to wrath. Fierceness. I looked at the Greek word. It carries the idea of breathing hard. Boy, that's wrath, amen. Simmering. Just boiling over. What else does it say to put away? Malice. Evil, malice. Naughtiness, actually, it means. Malice. Blasphemy. Evil speaking or railing there. That's what blasphemy means. Filthy communication means vile conversation. Vile conversation. Hey, listen, Christians, let's keep our conversation pure. Amen. Let's think on these things that Philippians tells us to. Let's talk of His wondrous works. Let's edify. Let's use our mouth to edify and not tear down. Amen. Then it says, lie not means falsehood. Why does God want us to put off all those things? Well, look at verse number 6. "For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." You know why God's wrath is going to come on them? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetous, and it goes on and on. And God is just really saying here, you know why I want you to put those things off? Because you're my children. But that ought to be good enough, folks. Amen. And He gives us the additional reason why is, see, you know what happens to those who partake in that stuff that aren't my children? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. Not only why, but also look at verse number 7. Not only who you are, but it says this, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Not only because of your current state and who you are, but your past. Listen, I am, forgive me young people, I am highly sensitive to sin because I lived in sin. I got saved later in life. And this is why I take such a stand against the wicked movie theater. I just do. And I don't care what anybody thinks about it. I really don't. I don't think you ought to go to movies. I don't think the Lord is pleased when you go to movies. I just don't. I don't care. I don't care if it's the latest fad or the latest movie or 1001 Dalmatians. I just don't think Christians ought to go to the movies. I'm sensitive to that. I was talking to somebody the other day about that. I said, you know, one of the last movie I saw was in 1995. I got saved in 95, last movie I saw. And I remember when the lights dimmed and Brother Horsch, it was nothing but dark. My sweet Holy Spirit said, you don't belong here. You don't belong here. Why? Because I used to walk in that stuff. Amen, Brother Randall? I used to walk in that stuff. I used to partake of those things. And God says, hey, you remember that you were on your way to hell too. When you used to partake in those things. So He tells us that. Then He tells us not only to put off some things, but look at verses 10 and 11. I'm driving to the message here. He says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. He says not only we're supposed to put off some things, but we're supposed to put on the new man. See, if you got saved, there's a new person living inside you. And His name is the Holy Spirit. And God wants you to put on that new... It's not enough just to put off the bad. See, if you put off the bad, if you read that parable that Jesus said, He talked about the man who swept and garnished his house. He swept and garnished it out. And then he left and he came back. And the Bible says that after that, seven devils worse than the one he had came and moved in. It's not enough just to put off. You got to put on the right things. You got to put on the new man. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. You have to make a choice to put on. You see, tonight, it's warm in here. It's a warm day out. I had to make the difficult choice to put on this suit coat. But it was a choice I made. And listen, if you didn't come with a suit coat today, that's fine. You've got more sense than I do. Amen. You really do. But I had to make a choice to put this on. I had to make a choice. You're outside in the winter. You have to make a choice to put on a coat. God tells us here to put on. And then He addresses us in three beloved terms there in verse number 12. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. What a blessed, blessed term that is. The elect of God. To think that God chose us before the foundation of the world boggles my mind. But He did. We're not Calvinists, by the way. Election's just a Bible doctrine. God chose. He knew what we were going to choose. He wanted us. But then He says not only this, elect holy. Holy. And that's not just talking about Jim Holy. Amen? Though it is talking about Jim Holy. It's talking about us in our manner of life. It ought to be holy. But then, oh, this last title that He uses, beloved. I love that. Beloved. What does He say? He gives us some things to put on here in verses 12 and 13. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Pity. That's what the word literally means there. Pity. Pity. To have pity. You read Psalm chapter 136, it's a great repeating psalm. It ends with this, every verse ends with this phrase. And the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 that He's the Father of all mercies. Hey, has He been merciful to us? Come on now. Has He? Has He been merciful to us? When we did deliberately wrong Him, has He been merciful to us? He sure has. So you know what He says to you? Put on. Put it on. Bowels of mercy. You have pity on people. Don't have this attitude. Listen, and we all can get that way. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes preachers are the worst. We can all have that attitude. Well, they made their bed. You know what? Those people up there, up the road, they made their bed. We all made our bed. Spiritually speaking, have bowels of mercy. Then it says there, love this next one, kindness. Kindness. Goodness, kindness, gentleness. Hey, let's just be kind one to another. Can we do that? We could do that. If we choose to put it on. Amen? We choose to put it on. We can be kind one to another. There is no reason, no Bible reason to ever treat a saint of God unkindly. Hey, there's times to walk away. There's times to have exercise discipline, certainly, but never in unkindness. We can be kind. Come on, church, help me. We can be kind. Then what does it say? Humbleness of mind, modesty, humility, lowliness. Did not our Lord give us the ultimate example of that? Humbleness of mind. Talked about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Who made Himself of no reputation. He could have come, Brother Boston, and said, I'm the King of Kings. Here I am. But He didn't do that. He walked in lowliness of mind. I think of that last act that He performed as He washed the disciples' feet. Just to show them servanthood and humbleness. Humbleness of mind. Similar word. Meekness right there in the text. Gentleness, humility. Next word, long suffering. Oh, that is a word that I need. And it's patience. Patience. See, we live, those of you that are my age and under, we live in the fast food generation. And that, listen, we're not patient. And all God's people said, listen, I've seen some of you drive. You're not as patient as you look. Amen. I'm not. I know I'm not. Amen. Long suffering, particularly to each other. We're family. Come on now. We're family. What a suffer long with people. And I know some make others suffer long. I understand that. But boy, we ought to be patient with one another. Look, if you would, at verse number 13. It says, forbearing one another. It means, it's a word, listen, it's a phrase we don't like. It means to put up with. It's what it means. To put up with. Listen, we all have a relative. I believe Dan Sousa said we all have an Uncle Joe in our lives. Didn't he say that? Amen? We all have somebody in our, you could go back and say, every time you see him, you're kind of like, ugh. You roll your eyes, you're like, here they come, got all the answers to everything. And listen, we're all people, God wants us to put up with each other. God doesn't want us to annoy each other and work hard at offending one another. But He wants us to forbear one another, to put up with. We need more of that. We need more of that that doesn't have to win the argument. Amen? We need more that can say, well, God bless you, brother. I love you. Amen? Boy, then what does it say? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you mark your Bible, you ought to mark the end of verse 13 here. Because it is God's principle for forgiveness. It says, forgiving, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And then He qualifies it. Because you know there's some people that say, forgiving one another, and then they want to say, well, I don't, blah, 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 and this happened to me, and I'm not going to do it. So God clears it up. And He says, if any man, that covers everybody, right? It covers women too. Those of you that know your Bible, talking about mankind here, okay? What does it say? If any man have a quarrel against any. Boy, that really, really makes it broad. Broad principle, amen? Any has a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. End of story. Amen? End of story. Don't come and tell somebody, well, that doesn't apply to me. It applies to anybody. It applies to everybody. It does not matter. As long as Christ forgave you, so forgive them. That doesn't mean you have to wait and sit there tapping your foot waiting for them to come to you. Just waiting for them to come to me, then I'll forgive. Good luck with that. You'll be tapping your foot for the rest of your life. Better off to just forgive and move on. Well, brings us to our text here in verse number 14. And I promise I'll not be long. The introduction is more than half the message. It says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. First of all, number one, we have the greatest. We have the greatest. It says here, above all. Above all. By the way, that phrase is used speaking of God in Ephesians 1:21, Ephesians 3:20, Ephesians 4:6. It's used speaking of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. But it tells us a few things in the Bible that are above all. If you would, hold your place here. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at this greatest principle here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 16. After God talks about all the armor that we're to put on, He says, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. I think Paul was saying there that our faith is important when we fight the devil. It's important, amen. He goes on later in the book of James, James 5:12. He tells us, above all, swear not, neither by heaven nor by earth. He says we're not supposed to make oaths. Our yea is supposed to be yea, and our nay is supposed to be nay. 3 John verse 2, he says, above all, I would that you'd prosper in health. This is the greatest. We have here this laundry list back in Colossians, and it's a good list. It's a good list of things that God wants us to put on. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving. But he says, above all. You know what it is? That phrase, above all, it's a superior statement. It says, more important than bowels of mercies and all the graces that we've listed, the greatest. I'm about to tell you what it is. Number two, we see the graces. Not only the greatest, but the graces. It says, above all these things. Well, that can only be referring to what we've referenced in verses 12 and 13. Bowels of mercies. Amen? Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving. Above all, you have the greatest, and then you have the graces. And then, verse 14 in our text tonight is the glue. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I worked in aerospace since 1993 until the time I came here. I worked in aerospace, worked with a lot of adhesives, a lot of different specific adhesives. We worked in different sections of the jet engine. You had the cold section where a lot of the air blew, and then you had the hot section where the fuel burned, and you had to get different types of adhesives that could withstand fire and heat, and those that would have to deal with cold. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the glue of this church, the glue of the church at Colossae, the glue of the church at Corinth, the glue that will hold the church together when the storms come is love. Charity, it says, is the glue, the bond of perfectness. That phrase is used a couple times. I'd like to look it up. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, just a few pages back. The word there, bond, looked it up, it means a ligament, a uniting principle, a band or a bond. Think of how your ligaments hold together your bones and your joints. How many of you have ever strained a ligament or torn a ligament? Oh my goodness, you know it, I'll tell you that right now. And boy, everything gets out of kilter when that ligament is hurt. And I want to tell you what love is. It's the ligament to the church. It's the ligament. It's what binds us one to another. It's the glue. Ephesians chapter number 4, I said, look at verse number 3. Verse number 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond, the ligament of peace. You know, people that love each other are peaceable towards each other. Come on, church. I mean, listen, if you're loving one another, you're at peace. You're not at war. You're not seeking the other person's hurt. You're at peace one with another. Why? Because it's a bond. It's a ligament. Go over. You're in Ephesians chapter 4. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Something else you see. And here we see it used as a different English word, verse 19 of Colossians chapter 2. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Again, given the illustration of a body, it's those joints, those ligaments, those bands that hold it together. Say, what is that glue? It's charity. Go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. How important is love in this church? How important is it? It's the most important thing. It's the Jesus talked about it. Paul here talks about it. He says, above all. Above all, above humbleness, above bowels of mercy, above all of forgiving and forbearing, here it is. The guiding principle, the glue is charity. What's it say? 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm sorry, verse number 8. 1 Peter 4, 8. Here it is again. And what's it say, church? Above all things, have fervent. You know, when I think of fervency, I think of athletics. I think of someone that is trying to do something. I like the Olympics. I really do. I enjoy the Olympics. I remember in the last Olympics, I was watching the swimming, and I don't really care much about swimming, but one of the swimmers was trying to break a record, and it was a relay. It was a relay. It was a four-man relay, and I don't know how that all works. Each one of them had to swim a different stroke. But all I know is this. When we came into the last turn, the French guy was about where Brother Max is, and the American guy was about where Brother Horsch is. And I watched him. And he was, every muscle was flexing and moving, and he was gaining. He was gaining, finally got to the end, pushing, and hit the rail just before the other guy did. And I remember watching, the man's name was Michael Phelps, and I remember him when he was standing up like this, and I remember him going like this. And you could see every muscle, and that's fervency. And you know what God says that we're supposed to have one to another? Fervent love. Fervent love. That doesn't mean you have to walk up to somebody and go, amen. I love you. Amen. No. But it'll manifest itself. If we fervently love one another, it'll manifest itself. Fervent charity. Go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many of you know this chapter. It's the charity chapter. It's the love chapter. How important is love in our church? It's the most important thing. It's the most important thing. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains." Boy, how many of you would like to have all that stuff? That'd be pretty cool, amen? But what's he say? "And have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." He said, all that stuff is worthless if I don't love. It's worthless. Just a show. Jump down to verse 13. Oh no, let's keep reading it. Look at verse number 4. "Charity suffereth long." That's love. "Charity is kind." That's love. "Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." Boy, I like that one. "Thinketh no evil." Where love is thin, faults are thick. Where love is thin, faults are thick. You get to thinking evil about somebody, a brother or sister, I'll tell you why. Because you just don't love them like you say you do. Then what does it say? It says, "Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth." Down to verse 13. "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity." And I like all three of those. "But the greatest of these is charity." Love is the glue of the church, folks. Love for God. Amen? Love for God's Word. Amen? Love for God's people. See, because we're on the same team, we're part of the same family, we are commanded to love one another above all. Listen, the reason why the world many times comes into the church and goes out and says, "I'm never coming back," is a lack of love. A lack of love. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another." It's the glue. I want you to notice, lastly, not only the greatest, the graces, the glue, but I want you to notice the granting in verses 15 and 16. The granting. It says, back in Colossians chapter 3, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you have been called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Very, very similar to the term "put on," but the term "let" there means to allow, to permit, to grant. And listen to me. If you're truly loving like you should, you know what? The peace of God will rule. The word of God will reign. And according to verse 16, the songs of God will resound. If you're truly letting Christ rule in your hearts, here's a question tonight. Have you applied the glue of the church to you in your relationships with other people? Or you say, "No, I don't need to love them." According to the Word of God, you are incorrect, sir. You are incorrect, ma'am. It is the glue of the church. Love. The glue of the church. Father, we love you.